Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Find a Bible or find one underneath the pew or behind the pew or underneath the chairs or something. Look at this verse with me. I want to encourage you perhaps sometime to memorize this verse. It's a very important verse, I think, as we'll see tonight in our message. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I want to speak tonight on themes for thought. Themes for thought. I borrowed the title of my message from Thompson's Notes. If you happen to have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, you will see that next to verse 8 in Philippians 4:8, he wrote the words, themes for thought. And I thought, boy, what, that's a good title for a message, almost a Bible study, if you will, tonight. And I want you to know right from the beginning that I am preaching to myself. As I go through these 6 points tonight, I have a tremendous difficulty living this sermon myself. I'm just going to be honest with you and transparent tonight. And I hope that you will somehow be honest with yourself, too. What we want to do tonight is take an inventory of our thought life. What happens in our minds? What happens in our hearts? The Bible says, and I found about 20 references, I'm not going to read them tonight, but I found about 20 references in the Bible where it says God knows our thoughts. He knows not only the thoughts of our mind, but the thoughts of our heart. The word heart means the core of the mind. I know we always point down here when we tell people, you know, you need to believe with your heart, and that's okay. I think everybody understands that, and they say, you know, distance from your head to your heart's 18 inches and so on. But the word head actually comes from a word car, K-A-R. We get cardia from it, the cardiac unit in the hospital is the heart unit. Car, the Latin derivative is C-O-R, core, English word developed into C-O-R-E, core. So when you're talking about the heart, it's talking about the core. It's talking about the thought life, the mind, and then the very core of your thought life, that's the heart. And God knows what is in our thoughts, of our minds, and of our hearts. That's scary. You know, if we drop the curtain down here and broadcast your thoughts or my thoughts that we've had in our mind or our hearts for the last week, we would probably become so embarrassed we'd never come near this church again. And I see that a lot of you agree with me. And if we're not careful, we'll deceive ourselves into thinking, well, nobody sees what I'm thinking. Nobody sees what's in my heart. So this tonight will be a very difficult message for me, for us, as we want to take inventory of the themes of our thoughts. The Bible tells us in this verse what to think about. We'll get to that in a minute. And this is very important. We certainly want to obey the great commandment. What is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That means with all of your thought life, we should be loving God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 tells us so. The mind, and one of the things that really rings true to me about how important the thought life is this text. And it'll shake you up if you really think about it. Back in Genesis 6, and I'll read this, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw that. That there was wickedness, and this is talking about Noah's day before the flood. Genesis 6, verse 5. There's 270 legends in the world of the flood, the Bible's just one of them, one of the 270. And there's so many evidences, scientific evidences of the truth of a worldwide flood that came as a result, we believe by faith, of God's judgment on the earth, where he killed everybody. Every living thing he destroyed by water. And then the Bible gives us why he did that. And it wasn't just because of their behavior. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. But then it says this, second of all, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, brethren, that sounds like today, where every imagination of the thoughts of people's hearts are only evil continually. How else could they invent such television shows and such movies and such songs? But that the imagination of men's hearts are only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made the man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. So it sounds like the thought life is important. Sounds like the thought life is important, doesn't it? It affects God. God saw their actions. God saw their thoughts, that they were only evil continually, and God said, that's it. You know, Jesus once prophesied that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be before the Lord Jesus returns again the second time. And I believe we're living in that day where to the T that prophecy is being fulfilled. Somebody said recently, and they probably know more than I do, the person that was saying it, that 3/5 to 4/5 of all the prophecies that have ever been written in the Bible have already been fulfilled. Now, if that's true, why shouldn't I believe the rest of them? The Lord's coming again. And I believe the signs of the times are indicators, and we seem to be living in the days of Noah today again, where God sees that the imaginations of men's hearts are only evil continually. And when does this problem start? In Genesis 8, verse 21, it says, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. It seems to me like a lot of times children and their imaginations and stuff are just innocent. And then all of a sudden, some adult comes along and introduces a child to sin and destroys the innocency of that child, beginning with the thought life. Or some television program comes along. Or some movie comes along. Or some educator comes along. Or some relative or, quote, friend, end quote, comes along and destroyed. And I believe that the innocency of children's minds is being robbed and raped from them at an earlier and earlier and earlier and earlier and earlier age. And our Lord said that it would be better for a millstone to be hung around someone's neck and that he be drowned in the depths of the sea than that that person be the one who offends a little one. That is, introduces a little one to sin or something they'll stumble over. Brethren, as Christian parents and grandparents and just Christians in general and as a church in general, we need to be introducing children to Christ and to pure things and to holy things. And there may have to be a revolution that takes place in our homes and what we're permitting in our homes. This is serious business, this thought life that we're going to get to in a moment. In fact, it says over in 2 Corinthians, this is what the Lord expects. I'm preaching to myself. I'm going to say that quite a few times tonight because this is staggering, but in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, it says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And I wouldn't believe this if it wasn't written. But this is what God expects. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I wouldn't believe that. That that is expected of me by God if he hadn't written it. But it is written. God is expecting me, God is expecting us tonight to bring into captivity every single thought we have to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's astounding. That's why I think David prayed in Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And I think we, like David, need to pray about our thought life. Let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And so God gives us the commandment to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. And then in our text tonight in Philippians 4:8, he now gives us guidelines on how to know if we're thinking properly. And so let's go through these six. And you inventory your thought life tonight. I'll inventory mine. I already have been inventorying my thought life in the light of these six things. And that's why I keep saying tonight I'm preaching to myself, because I find myself straying in every area. This is one of the most difficult disciplines. Because I don't know about you, how your mind is. I can't shut mine off. I cannot shut my mind off. My mind races around like crazy. No wonder I'm tired all the time. I've been running around all day in my mind. I just wake up 2 o'clock in the night and bang, things start, you've got to do this, got to do this, start thinking about, you know, sermons, lessons, and so on and so forth. I'm just a living sermon maker. That's how I am. I got to constantly be thinking way ahead of all of you. What do I say next? You know, I'm already thinking, I got to preach Wednesday night. What am I going to say? You know, and then 4 times next Sunday, 3 times, whatever. But I can't shut my mind off. Just always been, I'm not a couch potato. I might watch a sports event on the TV once in a while, but man, I can't think of anything I've watched else in a long time. And so my mind's always going. I've just always been a thinker. I hope you are too. God gave us our minds to think, but boy, controlling that thing. Sometimes we say our biggest enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil, but sometimes I think it's our own thought life and our own emotions. Maybe that comes under the category of the flesh. So God says, I want every single thought to be brought under obedience to Christ, and now here's the guidelines so we know, am I thinking correctly or incorrectly? And so every thought we have, we should say, is it this? Is it true? Is it honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? What I'm thinking right now. Let's just try to define these things, and I'll list them and make a few comments, excuse me, about them quickly. Notice it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. And then at the end of the verse, it says, think on these things. Think on these things. The Lord wants us to think about things that are true. Now, as I understood this word and studied it out, it is referring to truth in the sense of doctrine and profession. Doctrine and profession. Does my doctrine, does my profession, what I am professing, do you ever hear somebody say, well, I believe with all my heart, and then blah, the stuff comes out of their mouth. Is my profession true? Does it line up with truth? Is the Bible the guide for what I think about truth? Now, since the Lord saved me 36 years ago, this book has changed so much of my thinking about what's true and what isn't. I remember a time in my life where I'd say, well, a loving God would never send anyone to hell. That's what I heard. I grew up in a church that was very liberal. And the quote, reverend, end quote, told my dad, who was a Sunday school in the church, the Bible's just full of fairy tales and fables. And he can't believe it anyway. And my dad had enough sense to get mad at him and leave the church. Amen. To find a good Bible-believing church. That was a good thing. But But you know, a lot of the things I believed about God in the past weren't true. A lot of things I believed about doctrine in the past weren't true. I just didn't know, so I didn't think about it. The Bible needs to guide all matters of belief and behavior. Sometimes people say, well, God doesn't care if I have a few beers, get drunk, and so on and so forth. That's not true. That's incorrect thinking. Those kind of thoughts need to be cast down. Or God doesn't mind if I watch this particular movie. Have you asked him? Have you asked him? Sometimes we say things that aren't true that we are convinced they're true. Well, people just won't get saved today. We start thinking like that. Well, 44 people have been saved at the fair so far. I mean, we might not be setting the world on fire, but thank God we're there. Did you ever hear somebody declare just in great affirmation, why bother talking to him? He'll never get saved. That is not true. God has saved a lot of people that somebody once said they'll never get saved. And the person who said that is thinking wrong. See, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And some of you once were those types of people that people looked at and said, he'll never get saved. She'll never get saved. But God showed them. See, there's a lot of thinking that's wrong. You can't win Catholics to Christ. You can't win Muslims to Christ. Yes, you can. Most of the people in our church are ex-Catholics. I told you about missionary Mark Bachman over in Germany and the Iranians that have been trying to get out of Iran, coming over into Germany, and he baptized close to 1,000 Muslims in a year. I mean, that's more people baptized in a year, Muslims, than this church has ever baptized in our existence. 1 year. Thank God Mark Bachman wasn't over in Germany thinking Muslims will never get saved. He's thinking true thoughts. He's saying these people need Christ, and Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. See, he was thinking true. Thank God he was. And I think a whole lot more of the world would be reached for Christ if we started thinking true. And we started going out in faith saying God will save souls. We think. Sometimes our minds are the enemy of the work of God. He did not many mighty works there in Capernaum because of their unbelief. And where was their unbelief seated? In their minds, their thought life, their hearts. And so we've got to think true thoughts. It doesn't matter who you think God is. It could be Allah, it could be Buddha, it could be Jesus, it could be that fly, it could be that tree. Yes, it does matter. Amen. Who you think God is. We got to think true. It says, whatsoever things are true. And we can go on and on and on here with doctrine and profession. But our thinking must line up with the Bible. When it says, and be not conformed to this world in Romans 12:2, that affects a lot of things. And we think of a lot of things outwardly. You know, don't look like the world, don't act like the world, don't dress like the world, blah, blah, blah. But read the rest of the verse, and it's talking about the thought life. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your thought life, your mind. You see, one of the things God begins to do immediately when a person gets saved is he starts to change their thinking. Starts to change the way they think. And one of the things God wants us to do is think about things that are true. That's why I want to encourage you to study doctrine. Study beliefs. Study behavior. What does the Bible say about behavior? Now, it doesn't matter how you dress. You hear that nowadays? Doesn't matter how you dress. That's wrong thinking. That's not true. It does matter how you dress. God wants men and women to dress modestly, hide the form of their body, and so on and so forth. It doesn't matter how far the world gets away from God's standards. And boy, they're far away, aren't they? My oh my. God does. It does matter how we dress. And then there's a second category, a second theme for thought that our thought life has to come under, and that is honest, or honesty. Our thoughts have to be honest thoughts. Number two. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are honest. Now, this word here deals with reality. Fantasy and imaginations is not honesty. It is make-believe. It is a lie. Now, it might be more enjoyable to live in fantasy than in reality. But it's a lie. It's not an honest life. It's not an honest thought life. A lot of people today live in fantasy. It's a make-believe world of imagination that's always perfect, whereas reality isn't. One of the ways many people escape reality nowadays is by living in fantasy. Some people in the medical profession feel like it's an instinctive